as I look back over my life, there are some things that make me really happy, and there are some things that make me really sad. And chief among those things that make me sad are some really close friends who at one time were extremely faithful to the Lord and active in the church, who for a variety of reasons are no longer faithful. Perhaps you can look back in your life and see some of those same folks. And when now, after years having gone by, in many of those, some of those cases, then when we do happen to see one another, or whenever one of us contacts the other, we don't have very much to talk about anymore. And I think, what would have kept that from happening in their life? I don't mean the specific circumstances that would have had to change in each particular case, like, well, if this person hadn't come into their life, or if that hadn't happened to them, or if they hadn't moved to that place. I don't mean the particulars that seem to have precipitated or provided the catalyst for whatever happened that caused them to leave the Lord. But I mean more along the lines of how does a person get to the point that nothing that could happen to us would cause us to leave the Lord. I mean getting to the point that a person can say, I count all things but loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. I mean getting to the point that we will say, or it can be said of us, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Ephesians 4:14. Or to say with total conviction in our hearts, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things in the present, nor things in the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me, you, from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans chapter 8. And so, those things being on my mind, I will admit to you that today's lesson is a lesson for myself, because I still have a love and a concern for those individuals with whom I was once really close and with whom I share great, great memories in the past who are no longer faithful to the Lord. And so this lesson is for me, and you get to listen in. And maybe there's something in it for you too. In fact, I suspect that there may be, or I wouldn't be sharing this lesson with you. And so, perhaps you find yourself in similar circumstances, or maybe these things that we're going to talk about today would be applicable to you as a parent. And I would suggest that they are applicable as a parent, or as a husband or wife. And my thought is, how can I motivate Christians, or how can Christians be motivated to a lifetime of faithfulness? And I say how can I, because I feel a responsibility in that. I particularly feel a responsibility in that, to be able to motivate others to a lifetime of faithfulness. And I'd like to say, first of all, a word about motivation from a preacher's standpoint. Again, I'm telling you this is to me, and you get to listen in, and you can determine if there's any value to you or not, but there is a difference. Just some general observations about motivation. And you might take this, if you're a young parent, you might take it in that light, or if as a husband or wife, you might take it in that light, and all of us can take it in the light of being a Christian. There's a difference between being an evangelist, a person who travels from congregation to congregation and it is essentially a perpetual guest speaker. There's a difference between such a person and a preacher who serves, or a minister who serves a congregation over a long period of time. There's a difference. And I don't know if you've ever put much thought into it. I've put lots of thought into it. In fact, and I know that this is not completely fair, but just an observation, sometimes a person's success, maybe even a preacher's success, depends on you not knowing them rather than knowing them. You know, an expert is somebody who lives at least 100 miles away. We find that out in politics, don't we? We vote for someone and we think, you know, this person is a good guy. And then we find out more about them later and find out, well, they're not such a good guy. I didn't know. If I had known that, I wouldn't have voted for them if I'd known that about them. And so it's true in every walk of life, and it's also true among preachers, that sometimes a person's, how we value their success or measure their success, is based on the fact that we don't know them. And so everything's taken at face value. But you and I, we've been together now for 6+ years. The honeymoon's over. You know a lot more about me now than you did 6 years ago. And quite frankly, I know more about you than I did 6 years ago. And so now how we feel about one another is no longer based on the first tryout sermon or two. It's now based on the fact that we know each other a lot deeper, at a deeper level than we have. And life is that way, isn't it? It would be pretty superficial if the only way that we ever lived and the only way that we ever had relationship with other people was on that surface level, because we don't know one another. I much prefer that we do know one another, because I think then we can influence each other's life a lot more deeply if we're the kind of people that we should be. And so the first just general observation about motivation is that there's a difference between knowing someone and their influence on your life being because you know them or because you don't know them. Secondly, it's easier to motivate a church for physical matters than it is spiritual matters. Which one do you think it's easier to motivate people to do? To get somebody to prepare the communion for Sunday assembly, or to get someone to teach a Bible class? Or to participate in a cleanup day in preparation for a friend's day, or to visit inactive members? Which one's easier to do? Or maybe to build a new church building versus going into the community and teaching the lost. Which one's easier to get to motivate people to do? Trust me on this. It's easier to motivate people for physical than it is spiritual. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. We won't go into all the reasons that I think, but one of them would be the third observation that I would make. It's easier to motivate people for a one-time effort than it is for something that requires long-term commitment, by far. It's the difference between participation and commitment, or making a contribution. I know that you've heard the old story about the chicken and the pig who were walking together down the country lane, and they passed by a house where this family lived, and they were really poor. And the children were obviously hungry, and the chicken turned to the pig and said, "Why don't we give this family a really nice meal of bacon and eggs?" And the pig responded, "That's easy for you to say. For you, that would require donation, but for me, it would require total commitment." There's a difference, isn't it? It's the difference between making a sacrifice and being a sacrifice. And there is a time to make sacrifice. But it is all the time that we as Christians are the sacrifice. And we read that story of Abraham and his son when it came time for God to, when God told him to sacrifice his son. And we read that story and we invariably put ourselves in the place of Abraham. But I think more to the point, we should put ourselves in the place of Isaac. Because that's the difference between making the sacrifice and being the sacrifice. In Romans 5, in view of God's mercy, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Every moment of every day, we are God's sacrifice. And consequently, strive with God's help to live a holy life, so that we would be a sacrifice that God can use. And so, that's some things that I think I probably need to be aware of. Those things about influencing people and motivating people. Because if I really am aware of those things, I think it helps me to be, number one, more realistic. And number two, it helps keep me from being superficial if I know those things about motivation. And what are some things that I can do to motivate my brothers and sisters for long-term commitment? Well, the first thing is I'm going to have to know what my job is. And I'm going to have to accept my job. And it's going to have to be clear to me what my job is. And I tell you, it's easy to lose sight of your purpose in life. It's so easy to lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. And I've quoted this old Louisiana statement probably too many times, but when you're up to your pit, to your armpits and alligators, it's hard to remember that your purpose was to drain the swamp. And life tends to put us pretty regularly up to our armpits and alligators, doesn't it? We're constantly just fighting fires or meeting something that arises right at this moment, and when there's one thing over, there's another, there's another, there's another. And the next thing we know, we're living from Friday to Friday to Friday, or paycheck to paycheck, or week to week, or whatever it may be. And we're not about the Father's business. Life has a way of taking our aims and our goals away from us, or making us at least push them to the background. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It's a passage, one of those passages that I just can't stay away from in Ephesians chapter 4. And there are times I admit to you that I feel like, you know, I use this passage too much. And this is one of those passages that I have a tendency to say that to myself. Every time I say turn to Ephesians chapter 4, then I have that feeling. But I think it's a central passage. Certainly it is to me. And to me, maintaining my focus, and it's something that I keep going back to, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. That's one word in the Greek, by the way. To prepare God's people for the work of service, that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of perfection found in Christ. And I could translate or rephrase that whole thing for you, depending on what we want to emphasize, but the very last part, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And that next phrase describes what he's talking about being mature. Could very well be translated, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. That's what we're striving for. This maturity, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. Maybe we're not aiming high enough, folks. Maybe we're aiming too low. Maybe we're satisfied in our life with something far, far less than the height of Christ's own standard perfection. And so until we know what we're aiming at and we know what our goal is, and we know what results we want from becoming this person that God wants us to, then we're not going to be able to be motivated internally by God Himself and motivate others. You have this passage, and He tells us what the result of this is going to be. That God put these leaders in the church for the purpose of preparing God's people for the work of service or for the work of ministry. And He says the result is going to be that the body is going to be built up, it's going to be unified, and it's going to be mature. And I would suggest to you, when you're in a body that is not those things, you need to go back to what it is that develops those things and touch that base. Go back and find out what our purpose is as leaders in the various capacities that God's given us. And I'm not just talking about elders, deacons, and preachers, but as leaders, as teachers, as examples in God's kingdom. If we're not that body that is built up in living in unity and maturity, then let's go back and find out what we need to do to bring that about. And then verse 14, God doesn't want infants. Then, when this happens, we will no longer be infants. And what do infants look like? How do they act? Well, they're tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And so we're easy to pick off. We're easy to be influenced with anything that anybody comes up with. And if they really say it in a really enthusiastic way and people are all carried away with it, then so are we. And so we go here and we go there. And we go here and we go there. And we go from this extreme to that extreme. And everything that somebody possibly comes up with just shakes our faith. And we don't know what to think about this. But when a person is truly mature, then those things don't move us. The world is always going to be trying to shake your faith. There are always things that it comes up with to try to shake your faith, to cause Christians to look less than intelligent. And there are many Christians who are shaken up by those things whenever they happen. Someone sent this to me, and I want to read it to you in its entirety. It's a little bit long, but I want to read it to you because it really makes my point. In fact, someone sent this to me as I was working on this lesson, and I said, I can't believe that this came. This is perfect for the illustration I want. I remember being in the fifth grade and thinking about joining band in the sixth grade. My older brother was in junior high band, and if I joined the band, I would get to attend the sixth grade at the junior high instead of my elementary school. Well, I did join the band, and I loved it. When I got to high school, I continued with the band. I traded my clarinet for an alto saxophone. I was introduced to the jazz band, and I got to start marching and performing at football games on Friday night. Add to that band camps and band competitions, and I was really into band. When I went to college, I figured my time in the band would end. I was good, but not great. For some reason, God gave me a randomly selected roommate who was in the MSU famous maroon band. He said, you should try out for the band. I told him I wasn't that good and I didn't even have an instrument, but he persisted. So I walked over to the band hall one day and just tried out. After the audition, the band director told me he already had all the alto saxophones he could use, But if I was interested, he had an opening for the baritone sax. Now, the baritone saxophone is much bigger than the alto sax, and I'd never played one, but I really love bands, so I said, sure. Well, how good can it get? I was marching and playing in the SEC college band. I got a modest scholarship to be in the band. I was asked to play in one of the jazz bands. I got to play and march at all the home games, as well as got to travel all expenses paid to off-campus games. Then add to that the great friends I made, and life was good. I could not be more pumped up and involved in band than I was at MSU. I love band so much that I was a member for 5 years through the first year of graduate school. Well, all good things have to come to an end, right? After I graduated from MSU, I guess I just lost interest in being in the band. I was still a huge fan of the band and immensely enjoyed watching them perform, but my interest in being in band faded until my oldest son expressed an interest in joining the band during his sixth grade year. I soon became his biggest fan, the very involved band parent. When my daughter got to the sixth grade, you guessed it, she joined the band. Both of them loved being in percussion all the way through their middle and high school years. I was at every band event as a band parent, band equipment team member. I was in the band again. I might not have practiced and memorized every show like the students did, but I was in the band again, this time as a band parent, and I worked in a number of positions that were available to band parents. When my daughter graduated from high school, I lost my band parent status. I was out of the band. I was still a huge fan of the band, maintained a number of friendships that I developed as a band parent, and I still went to watch and perform, but I was no longer a member of the band. I was just a fan again. And now he makes an application. We sometimes treat the church like being in the band. We like what we see and hear, so we join the church. We learn more about the church. We get more involved. We find ways to utilize our talents, and we immerse ourselves in the work of the church. We develop relationships with other members. We encourage each other. We grow in our knowledge of the Lord's Word. We're members of the church. Then time does its thing on us. We get a little older. We lose a little of our energy. Our children grow up and transition into adult life. Our interests in life and in the church changes. Before we know it, even though we say we're members of the church, we find ourselves just being fans of the church. This might be okay for the band, but is it really what we want to be when it comes to the church? Just a fan? I think the reason that I became a fan and later a member of the band was not because of the band. I think what really happened was that I fell in love with music. What I really enjoyed was learning music, learning to play music, using music to help me when I was sad or happy or just to get enjoyment from it. I was in love with music. Somewhere along the way, I equated the band with music. It became my definition of music. So when my situation and interest in the band changed, I let those affect my love for music. I became a fan of the band and let that influence my love for music. I think that sometimes we forget that as great as the church is, what is really important is how much we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, He bought the church with His own death, burial, and resurrection. Our interests and involvement in the church will fluctuate as we travel down the road we call life. But our status or situation in life should never cause our love for God or His Son to fluctuate. Our love for God should increase and grow and bloom and eventually totally engulf us as the ultimate pursuit of our life. If we find ourselves as merely fans of the church, and that will probably happen from time to time, maybe we need to step back and reevaluate how our relationship with Jesus is going and refocus on what should really be our passion in life, our love of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I don't think God wants fans. I don't think that God even wants followers. I think God wants lovers. Lovers of Him and lovers of His Son. Because true lovers of God will never want to be just fans. The piece was entitled, God Doesn't Want Fans. You see how, why I felt like that illustrated my point? God doesn't just want fans. And it's really, really easy for us to let life and the circumstances that change in our life, the events that happen to us in our life, the age of our children, when our children leave home, does our love for God grow cold? Do we become less involved than we have been in the past? And I think that's a really good place for me to end this lesson. I'm going to continue on with some things tonight that motivate us to not just be fans. But for this morning's lesson, I think it's a good place to stop and ask ourselves, am I really just a fan? Am I more in love with the church and the idea of the whole thing than I am God Himself? And the way to measure that is to look at my life and be honest and ask myself, am I really involved? Am I one of those people that my attitude is, I'll come to church on Sunday morning, but don't expect me to do anything else? Or is my attitude maybe one step above that, I'll do what you ask me to do if it doesn't interfere with my schedule? Or is your attitude, yes, I'll do it, and I adjust the rest of my schedule in order to fit what the Lord wants me to do and to be involved in His church? Ask yourself those questions. And if you need to make a change, this morning would be a really, really good time to do that while we stand and sing.
Jesus is